Well, it's good to be here this morning. I trust that the Lord will encourage your hearts today. Our passage today is one that I like to refer to often, and I'd like for you to get to know it really well if you don't know it yet. Philippians chapter 1, and starting at we'll read from verse 12, but the passage that we'll be focusing on today begins at verse 19. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, on life and death. And that's kind of a popular subject anymore, you know it. Looking at myself and around our room, no. Our lives are in God's hands. Not anticipating anything unusual here. But in our Bibles, Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, we'll start to read. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And you realize that the Apostle Paul is writing this from Rome, where he is confined and in chains as a Roman prisoner. And so the whole palace guard and everyone else knows that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that in no way be ashamed. I will in no way be ashamed, but now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Love that passage. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that your word speaks to the very particulars of our lives. I thank you that you know us, that you know how to encourage us, you know how to move us step by step through our lives. And I pray today that you would encourage our hearts. We're talking about things that are pertinent for every person. And we know that you have our lives in your hands. We know that you have a purpose for our lives, and help us to see that. Guide us in your word today by your Spirit. We'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we read all this section, you realize that things didn't always go comfortably with the Apostle Paul. That there were some challenges. And sometimes it was people that were against him. Sometimes just the circumstances that he was living through made him uncomfortable. Couldn't just really settle down and be relaxed in what was going on. But through it all, the Bible, especially in the book of Philippians, draws our attention to the cause for rejoicing, for being joyful in our circumstances, and no matter what comes against us, that we can stand and we can rejoice in the Lord. Philippians chapter 4 is going to get to that too. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. But in this section that we're going to look at today, Paul is dealing especially with the topic of life and death. And we realize that he has a death sentence over him. He is in confinement under the emperor of Rome, Nero, and yet has a prospect, has an anticipation of getting free. So we read this section and we realize that Paul was comfortable with the future, whatever it held for him. And we have some visitors, and if you'd like to follow along and use the outline that was included in the bulletin, I'd invite you to do that. One of the reasons I invite you to do that is that it might be something you will refer back to this afternoon or whenever and have your own little quiet time and study and think through what God tells us through Philippians chapter 1. But Paul was comfortable, whatever the future held for him. I think the key in this section is in verse 20. That Paul would have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And so his goal, his ambition, was always to lift up Christ, to exalt Christ. Let's see what he said about that. I know that through your prayers, in verse 19, and the help given by the Spirit of Christ, that what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. First of all, he was confident that the Philippians were praying for him. I know that through your prayers. He was confident that the Philippians were praying for him. He knew the power of prayer. And the Apostle Paul, even though he's a powerful spiritual man, he asked for prayer from what we would think of the flunkies, those who came to Christ, but they have their occupations. They're not in full-time ministry necessarily, as in a career, but they're always giving out the word wherever they are. But he says, I can entrust to you my ministry and ask you to pray. And he did that in the previous book. It might still be on the same page for you as it is for me. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19. He requested prayer from them at Ephesus. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. This previous letter of Ephesians was written under the same circumstances, confined in Rome, and he says, pray for me. I think it's interesting too, the Apostle Paul didn't have three messages that he memorized. And wherever he went, he pulled one of them up and just, he'd preach that message. He was dependent always on the Holy Spirit to give him the words to say to a particular group. Someone told me this week, suggested, you've been preaching, and here for a long time even, but before that, you've been preaching a long time. Surely you have a file of messages. You can just go in there and pull one out. That was awfully tempting. But I'll tell you my philosophy about preaching. Is that if I'm not learning and gaining something fresh from the Lord every time, not only will I get stale, but you will begin to think, I think he's given this maybe half a dozen times before. I think I've heard this before. And so I think I'm, I don't want to compare myself to the Apostle Paul, but my prayer is the same, and in requesting prayer too, that in every situation, God would give the words that need to be said. It may be said the same words a little bit differently. It might be a little bit different approach, a little bit different emphasis for those who are listening. And I am amazed that when we go out of here, that someone comes up to me and says, "This is what I got from your message." And I think, well, that's amazing, because I thought this message was a punt. And I just felt kind of flat. No, because the Spirit of God is working whether the messenger is in its prime or not. It's the Word applied by the Spirit of God that does the work. And Paul was praying for that, and he says, "I have confidence in you in Philippi now too, because you are praying. I have a confidence. And I'm comfortable with where I am, knowing that you're praying." That the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, would also be involved here. Through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. The Holy Spirit is always concerned about bringing about the purpose of the Godhead, of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is always concerned about bringing about the will of God in us, through us, and that the fruit of the Spirit would help his goal. There's 9 of them, aren't there? What's the first 3? What was it? I combine my words sometimes. Love, joy, peace, and patience, and on. And being in prison, he needed patience. He needed kindness to speak to the soldiers. All these things, God was working. The Spirit of Jesus would bring about God's purpose. And he's confident even that God would bring about Paul's deliverance. Now, there's a question. Was Paul thinking about being delivered from the Roman grasp of him and his ministry? Or was he thinking about being delivered from the body? Being delivered from this present world? He doesn't say. And so we can think about it both ways. And I believe, and you don't have to agree with me, because some commentators, some, you know, the old scholars and students of the Word for all their lives, some say that Paul was speaking of dying, that he's under Rome's authority, under Nero's direction, a vicious man, that he would die and leave this body, leave this earth, and go to heaven. But I'm of the persuasion that he's thinking of being freed from Rome, even though it's going to be a short time. While he was here in this situation, he wrote to Philemon, and he said, "Prepare a place for me, prepare a room for me, because I intend to come and visit you." Okay, to do that, he'd have to have the chains off. And he wrote of other situations that we expect to be coming. And then the Bible does, in the Corinthians, make mention of a time when he must have been free and had been able to get to Spain. So here we go with God will bring about Paul's deliverance. But was it from the body? Was he ready to leave his body? Yes. Just as you and I had better be ready, that when the time comes, if it's today or 10, 20, 30 years from now, we need to be ready. A person is not really ready to live until he's ready to die. You're not free to live and fulfill God's purpose until you're ready to say, "God, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I. It's Christ in me, living in this flesh. And so until that time comes, we need to be ready. But Paul's situation gave him an expectation too. His expectation and hope was that he would not be ashamed. Verse 20, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ might be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. He doesn't want to be ashamed. I think it's 1 John that talks about being ashamed at his coming, at the Lord's coming. And the word is a word picture, actually, when we get studying that particular word of ashamed. And the picture is that we cover our face and turn away from Christ. So that his coming, we would be ashamed, ashamed to look him in the face, ashamed to see his eyes. You remember, his eyes can communicate a lot. You remember the story when Jesus was on trial? And that account of Peter denying Jesus three times? And then what did Jesus do that caused Peter to go out and weep bitterly? Jesus looked at him. And his eyes communicated something that broke Peter's heart. And so to face Jesus at his coming, we would want to be expectant and love to see him. But we don't want to have that kind of a life that would cause us to turn our face, shield our face, cover our eyes, and not see him. Or have that expectation that, oh, I'm going to be ashamed. No, we want to live in such a way to please the Lord, to receive him and exalt him. The Apostle Paul could be bold in the Spirit by the Spirit. But the Spirit was moving him in everything that he did. And that he would exalt Christ in his body. And that's a really interesting word, that word exalt. The Greek word is megaluna. And just thinking about that. And that person that referred me to my old messages, I did look this up in another message I preached, just in case you're listening. I look back and I went into it a ways, and it draws a picture for me. You know how when you're, no matter where you are, probably, when the moon comes up, does it catch your attention? It comes up. Well, when I was a teenager, I was working out in Central Oregon, but I didn't live there. So on the weekend, I would go home to Hood River, Oregon, and on Sunday night, I would drive back to the boss's place, but I'd drive back late. And there were times that the moon was coming up in the distance out in Central Oregon, and you could see a long ways, and it looked like there was a prairie fire. The first time I saw it, I thought, I hope somebody calls that in, because it looked bright red on the horizon. But as I watched, it was the moon coming up. But it couldn't help but draw my attention to it because it was so big. It was a mega luna. And it's that kind of a picture that I get with this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, when we say we want to exalt Christ, that we're living in such a way that we want people to see him, not us. That the moon coming up is an attention getter. And that we would give him the attention that he deserves and cause others to do that. And that's what Paul said. Whether by life or by death, I want to exalt Christ in such a way that people look to him. I want to lift him up. So that people look to him. But he was comfortable in entrusting his life to Christ, and whatever his future held for him, that was okay. But he did have desires and things that he looked forward to. In verse 21, the Apostle Paul actually looked forward to being with Christ in heaven. He wasn't grasping living on this earth. He didn't want to hold it for himself. He says in verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I would suggest that every Christian should have the same outlook and expectation, that we hold the things of this earth loosely. Does God give us things to be good stewards of? Yes. But to hold them with open hands. Hold the things of this earth loosely. And He can do with them what He chooses, but we can do with them whatever would please the Lord. And for the Christian, that can be a pretty exciting life, very exciting life. And so Paul says, "For to me, to live is Christ." I think it's sad, but that's not every Christian's testimony. "For to me, my goal in life is to do well in business. My goal in life is to have a comfortable retirement. My goal in life is to invest everything I have for my kids, for my family. My goal in life, where's Christ? Where does He fit in there?" The Apostle Paul said, "For to me." He wasn't speaking for everybody. He said, "To me, to live is Christ. To me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He's urging us, I believe, to consider that, to test our ambitions. And can we come around, if we have a room to grow here, and we all do all the time, but to come around to say, "My really deep ambition is to live for Christ. Whatever He wants." Well, how are you supposed to know what He wants? That's what this is for. The Word of God. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and teaches us how to live. But seeking to please Christ leads us to His provision, His intervention, and the safety that He also provides. I've been in a lot of situations where for a period of time I might have been fearful. When we lived in western Montana, we wouldn't come home to Oregon and see our parents very frequently. But when we did, the weather didn't stop us. And wintertime driving could be treacherous, and driving along the freeway, we would see a lot of cars and going poof out through the median. And it kind of steadies your nerves, you know, I gotta be serious about this driving thing. But before we would go and it would be snowing, and I would think, "I'm a little bit scared of this. I'm a little bit afraid of this." You may have felt the same kind of dread when COVID was announced. And I might get this. I might die. And it was broadcast that way. You get it, you die. And there's that feeling of, I'm afraid of this. One of the things that Jesus provides is safety. One of the things that He will do for us is see that we finish the course that He has laid out for us. It's not my ambitions that are important. It's about the course God ordained for me and you. that we can say, I will not be reckless, careless, but I know that as long as God has work for me to do, I can't die. Because He has a course. Remember what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy? That was his last letter. He knew he was going to die. And he said in chapter 4, 2 Timothy 4, I am ready. I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness. I have finished. And the Apostle Paul could say that. And when Christians pass away, we can confidently say too, they finished the course God had for them. It's in God's hands. And that's what the Apostle Paul says here too. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Why is dying gain? Because anything that we have on this earth is so little compared to our inheritance in heaven. What does it say in 1 Corinthians? Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love Him. We can't even imagine. And Paul says, to live, my ambition is to please Christ, exalt Christ. For to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Whatever I leave behind here doesn't even compare with what's going to be. The suffering that is endured here will bring glory from God. I have a couple of references then I'd like for you to consider. The first one in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So the phrase I had in there on your notes, the suffering that is endured will bring glory from God. Now, a lot of times we think, well, I'm going to be living for the glory of God so that God is glorified. God is taking us through things in order to gain an abundant glory that He gives us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. Our light and momentary troubles, light, yeah, right, but I guess Paul knew what he was talking about. He suffered a lot more than we do. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Paul could say then, to die is gain. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. What shall I choose? I don't know. Well, we really don't have that choice. But to be with Christ is better by far. And that word depart, that's a really permanent word. I desire to depart and to be with Christ. To pull up the stakes of your tent. You've been rooted to this world for however many years. 15, 20, 70, 80. You're going to pull up stakes. You're going to depart. And that word depart has that picture. You're leaving and you're not coming back. You're going to go. You're going to be with Christ. Death is always a separation. But I'd like for you to consider that our separation as believers in Christ is a separation to Christ. If you're a believer, if your wife, husband, your friends, your kids, trust in Christ. That separation is temporary. I don't know that it will even notice in heaven, because we will be separated to Christ. So are they. When they pass away, they will be also separated to Christ. We'll be His people, essentially, positively in His presence, and we'll be separated to Him. So that Psalm 16 and verse 11 has this application. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Wouldn't trade it. Don't want to trade it for anything. Don't want to hurry it up, because God has purposes for us here. But when the time comes, there were times when I had COVID, go to bed at night. I'm just saying this because it can be your experience too. Go to bed at night and pray, God, I don't know if I'm going to wake up here. I'm sick. If you want me to do something more, keep me. I'll see morning. If not, I will see you. See you later. Goodbye. And pray that at night. And I really didn't know. What would I choose? Oh, it's not my choice to make. But it's pretty exciting to know that we can be confident that one way or the other, God either has something more for us, or God's ready to say, welcome home. I really like a couple new songs that are sung on Christian radio. I can't do this. I was going to read a verse and a chorus of a song. I can't do it. The thought that makes me smile now, just couple phrases of it, even as the tears fall down, is that the only scars in heaven. Someone, you want to read it? Okay, say it again, loudly. Are on the hands that hold me now. Yeah. I read this last night, did fine. Can't do it today. Another song is I Can Only Imagine. Might have trouble with that one too. But let's finish this. Because the Apostle Paul had a spiritual insight and was convinced that he would stay in the body. He says in verse 24, it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Take note of the yous in these few verses here. Because Paul was you-oriented. He wasn't saying, this is about me. He was saying, my ministry is about you. My concern is about you. And so he says here, I am torn between the two, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Who was he stressing? You. Others oriented. So I think Paul would pick up on that statement. And I think people in previous generations have followed Paul's thought when they say, if God has work for me to do, I cannot die. For to me, to live is Christ. And Paul emphasized, it's not about me. It's necessary for you that I remain because of two things. Because God cares for you. I will continue with you. And because God desires your progress and joy, I will contribute to your faith. That's what he says here. I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow. Jesus made a promise in John chapter 14 and verse 18. Because of circumstances around a dying friend at various times, this passage has come to mind and been an encouragement to my friends and has encouraged their families. When Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And Jesus did in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ came, and on Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, he filled 120 believers, and that word and the Spirit is spread out over these centuries since that time. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I won't leave you as orphans. But Paul would not leave them because God willed him to stay. He was confident of that. I'm convinced of that. That God's will is for me to stay. As long as God gives us life, we can be thankful. When God calls us home, we can be thankful. Do you know the Lord? Is that a confidence you have? That if you live, you would live to exalt Christ, the Savior of mankind. Lift him up that he died for our sins. He took our penalty so that we could have this home of heaven, that at his right hand there's joy and pleasures forevermore. Do you know him? Have you asked him into your life? To be forgiven, to put away your rebellion and unconcern about what God does or says, but to take a new life, be a new creature in Christ, to know him. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I thank you that you're the one that made the provision for that. We can't earn it. We can't find our way to heaven somehow or find our way to please you apart from Jesus taking away our rebellious hearts, our lawlessness. I thank you that in Christ we have hope, that certain expectation that what you said you will do. Thank you for giving us life. And that in this life, whether we're not able to do what we did years ago, or that we're confined somehow, you do have your purpose for us, and we can be praying. We can be praying for the carps and chosen people. We can be praying for those that are away from us. We can be praying for our families, interceding for them. But you have work for us to do while we're here. Thank you for that. Thank you for saving us for the ultimate destination to be with you, that we can observe your glory, observe the glory of Christ that he had with the Father before the world was. We can't even fathom, begin to imagine what heaven will be. But thank you for giving us your word. And we look forward to all that you have in life and later. In Jesus' name.